The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. So, Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
I see one or two of you have got a Bible or a phone or at home. Hopefully you've got one of those with the text in front of you. If not, it's a famous Christmas reading, so hopefully it'll be there in the memory. So let's pray and then let's think about that together. Heavenly Father, your word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we pray this morning that this word would indeed shine into our lives individually, our life as a church, that you would show us the way, show us yourself, show us what it means to have these promises, show us what it means to wait for Jesus to come. We pray in his name. Amen. We've seen right through this book of Isaiah that, well, we've tried to lay the context that the people who first heard this and then later read this were living in dark times. They had bad leaders. Their nation was waning its influence in the world and they were facing exile. Chapter 8, verse 22, the verse just before the one that Grace read, describes a situation which it calls distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. Happy Christmas. The ultimate reason for the nation being in such a mess and the future looking so bleak is actually described earlier on in chapter 8, where it talks there about God hiding his face from them. You know, we use that blessing, don't we, from Numbers? Would the God shine his face on us? Would he look on us and bless us and give us favor? Well, God at this point in the history of Israel was hiding his face from them. He couldn't bear to look at them anymore. Isn't that serious? It hasn't happened overnight. It's not a fit of rage from God. He's been incredibly patient with the people, giving them chance after chance, warning after warning, but they would not listen. They would not stop rebelling against him. So he hid his face from them, and without his favor, all that was left for the nation was darkness. Now, there are times in our lives that actually the situation we're in will feel a bit like that. There'll be something that we're having to go through that feels very, very dark indeed. Tearful for some people will feel like that right now, today. Brexit on the 1st of January will feel like that for some people, I know. And of course, in life, all of us will have to go through very hard things. We'll have to go through the tragedy of loss, of bereavement, the grief and the anguish and the agony of that. We'll have to go through the confusion and the pain and the what's going to happen of illness and of relationships that come to an end. And we go through lots in life that feels very dark, very painful. We don't know what to do with ourselves. And it may well be that we feel at those times dark and gloomy and full of distress. And that's why we turn to words like this every single midwinter, every single Christmas. We turn to words like these from Isaiah chapter 9, which talks about something so momentous. So it's such good news in all circumstances for all of the year, but we turn to it in the middle of winter because we need it in the middle of winter. It's like if there's a new party leader for any of the political parties and they stand up to give their first conference speech in the autumn. It's the kind of speech, this, that Boris Johnson wishes he could give live on national TV. Because what Isaiah announces to Israel is unashamedly good news without qualification. It's a vision of the future which makes everything different. It's a revolution. It's light instead of darkness, victory instead of defeat. He also speaks here about the reason that he can speak with such confidence. He's so sure that this revolution is going to happen. It's not just tinsel and wishful thinking. So the revolution, first of all, look down with me if you're following, verse 2, there's going to be darkness, there was darkness, there was the shadow of death, and now a great light has dawned. Verse 3, there was recession and failure, now there is growth and prosperity and abundance and joy. Verse 4, there was defeat and the burden of oppression and slavery, there is now liberation. The seemingly weak decimate the strong, just like Gideon's army once did with the defeated Midianites. Superpowers are no more like Assyria. They're swept aside. And verse 5, the military hardware is burned up. War is finally over and the final victory is won. That's the vision here. It's not a sort of slight change, a gradual improvement. It's a revolution. It's complete transformation. It's a different world. Well, in this conference that we're imagining on this national TV, the people are on their feet. There's just spontaneous applause. Yes, Isaiah, we'll vote for that. And that is the kind of total turnaround that God knows this world needs. And he announces and promises here in Isaiah 9. And it's not a vaccine for the time being. It's something, if you look down to verse 7, that will be from that time on and forever. You see, I know we look at this every year, and we can get overly familiar with it, I think, can't we? We can get overly familiar with the fact that God is really wanting to bless the world. We can think, yeah, I know that already. Yeah, you know that already, but isn't that extraordinary and wonderful? God could be, you know, God would be perfectly entitled just to keep hiding his face from us when we go wrong, when we do evil, when we rebel, just to leave us in the darkness, and then one day on Judgment Day to chuck us away into utter darkness. He would be totally justified in doing that if he chose to. It's what our sin deserves, it's what my sin deserves. But the opposite is true of God. That's not what he wants at all. Sure, he allows us to taste gloom and distress and darkness in this world. He allows us to taste it. Israel was about to go through a season of it. We've been going through a season of it, haven't we? It's an early warning when we go through those seasons of where sin leads and the fact that we all need to turn back to him. It's the key lesson that the world should be learning from COVID, is to take stock and to make sure we're right with our God. God wants to bring about a revolution in your life and in my life, in the lives of cities and nations, a complete turnaround from darkness to light, something we don't earn, something we don't deserve, but that God gives to people like you and like me. I've already said it's a speech to make a politician proud, a manifesto which promises everything. And the cynics amongst us will be saying, hang on a minute, Steve, you said this was different. We're totally used to that, people coming along and promising us everything. I seem to remember, didn't some chap on TV say that it was all going to be over by Easter? Not next Easter, last Easter? Anyone else remember that? We're used to people over-promising. We're used to putting our hope in things which turn out to be wishful thinking, not least in the last 10 months. So Isaiah, as well as talking about this revolution, gives us a reason to have total and utter confidence in these words, to put all our eggs in this basket. This is not going to let us down if we live our lives for this God and these promises. He tells us firstly about something extraordinary that's going to happen, verse 6, when a certain child is born. And secondly, he tells us that the whole promises, all this prophecy is underwritten by the Lord God Almighty. Second half of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Did you notice the way Grace paused before she read that final phrase? God is passionately committed to these promises. He will do it, and so you and I can be 100% confident in this. It's why, even though all of this that Isaiah's talking about, it lies in the future, but when he says it, he uses the past tense to say it, as though it's already happened, because there's no doubt about it, because God will accomplish it. And actually for us, for all of us, we have extra reasons, more than Isaiah even, for confidence in what we read here, because verse 6 has already happened, hasn't it? Yeah? We're the privilege, we flick forward, if we've got a book Bible, we can read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and we can read of the child who was born and the astounding miracles that he did and the way that he showed us he is the one that Isaiah looked forward to. The mighty God has walked among us, the king that Isaiah foresaw. The revolution is certain. We've already seen the king in the history of planet Earth. It's written up in the Bible for us. And yet, again, the cynic, or just the sensible person who thinks these things through, will be saying, well, okay, Steve, I see that some of this with Jesus, but why don't we see more of it? Why don't we see all of it? Why do we still have pandemics and murders and muggings? Why do we still have war? Why am I going through suffering? Why do people I care about suffer? Why do people we love die? Why is the world not like Isaiah 9 says, if Jesus really is this king as he's promised, and if the revolution is now here? Well, that was one of the things that Jesus had to explain to his disciples over and over, actually. He said, don't get this wrong. He said, the revolution has started. He said, the kingdom of God is near. That's how he put it. Repent and believe the good news. Yeah? That's kind of language of revolution, isn't it? It's just that the kingdom didn't come all at once. The reason for that was so that people like you and me, living years later, could be born and would have time to come into God's kingdom. Repent, he says. Turn back from darkness to light. Believe, he says. Don't trust yourself anymore. Trust in God. Get out of the darkness. Get into the light of the kingdom. That was his appeal to the human race of his day, and for 2,000 years since. Let me share with you a way of picturing this and all these kind of prophecies that we find in the Old Testament that I found really helpful over the years. I wonder whether you could imagine looking at some mountains from a distance. Here we go. Here's a publicity shot of the Lake District. It's one of the occupational hazards living in London. I don't get to see the lakes anything like as often as I did when I lived in Manchester as a curate. I used to pop there on a day off sometimes. It was awesome. As you're standing at a distance, looking at a range of mountains, a range of hills, you can tell some of them are further away, others are nearer to you. Others, you're not really sure until you start walking towards them, and then it's clearer. Here's the same idea turned into a diagram that will come up now. We've made the sun come out as well. Why not? An experienced walker will tell you, you're aiming for the top, the purple one in the middle, but on your way to get there, you might sort of reach a mini peak, the blue one, and then you go down a bit into a valley, and then you climb up to a second peak, the red one, and then you go down again, and it's up and down until you reach the final peak that you saw from a distance, the purple one. The peaks are all along the way. They're all significant in their own way. They're all a staging post towards the final one, but we're not there yet. That's the sort of thing that we have with Old Testament prophets like Isaiah. God shows him all the mountain peaks at the same time. All the future. He says, this is all that's going to happen, Isaiah. But they're not going to be fulfilled all at once. There are three key stages in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The first is when the Israelites return from exile. The exile that Isaiah warns about them. Everything that Isaiah says is going to keep them going through the exile. And then they're going to get back and it's going to be wonderful. But they will discover when they do that an awful lot of what Isaiah says hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. The second peak, well, we've had a lot about that in chapters 40 to 55. The servant who sacrifices himself to save God's people. And then the final part of the book that we read up to last week, chapters 56 to 66, that's when we reach the summit, the conquering king, new heavens and a new earth. So, when the Israelites came back from exile, they'd returned, but they were still waiting. They were still sort of living in a valley, as it were. Some of the prophecies were now in the past, but they were waiting for the other things that Isaiah says. They were in the land, they'd rebuilt the temple, but they were waiting. And for us, 2,700 years after Isaiah, wonderfully, we see the second fulfillment has already happened. 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, his sacrifice for us, but we still are waiting too for the second coming of Jesus. In particular, instead of the lands, we know that God has now a purpose for a church, the church of Jesus Christ. It's far better than the physical temple. And it's far better than the physical lands because it's global. And far better than both. God dwells with his people now by his Holy Spirit. He's in us. We can look back and we can see the first fulfillment, the return from exile. We can see the second fulfillment, Jesus coming into the world and all he did. We experience now the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we have a foretaste, a deposit of that future. One day we will see God face to face. Now we know him by his Spirit. And those are reasons that we can have even greater confidence than Isaiah did. That God will do this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And as we live in this valley in between Jesus' coming and his coming, we're so thankful, aren't we, that it's lasted 2,000 years so far. If God had brought the perfect kingdom first time round when Jesus came, all that was promised by Isaiah, 2,000 years, he'd done Judgment Day. Some of the disciples definitely wanted him to. If you tune into their conversations with him, if he'd have done that, there'd only been a very few people in heaven, wouldn't there? None of us would have even existed. But if you read God's purposes filled out in the book of Revelation, you find there that actually God's plan is not just a few people in heaven, it's a multitude, a countless multitude from all the nations of the world. That's his purpose. And we're part of it by his grace. Because there's been this 2,000 years so far wait between Jesus coming and his coming. When the king came the first time, he came calling people back into the light to repent. And he came calling people to believe, to trust in his sacrifice for the iniquity of us all. And then he returned to the Father once he died and risen again. We await his return. And when he does return, all of Isaiah 9 will be real. It'll be so real. Well, it will be so real it will make this life now feel like a cardboard cutout of that future reality. It's the opposite of what a lot of people think. They think, oh yeah, heaven will be floating. Heaven won't be floating. Heaven is the solid thing. This is the dress rehearsal, the just temporary thing. That's what's coming when Jesus returns. And the message of Isaiah 9 for you and me this morning, as we go into midwinter tomorrow, isn't it? 21st. As we go into tier 4. As we go into what we're facing personally. As we stand with our sister Sue. The message is, don't lose hope. Don't give up trusting this God and these promises. Because that future is coming, it is so certain. Isaiah spoke to a people who would need to be patient, and we will do too. We will need to keep trusting God no matter how dark it gets in life. We live in this in-between time. It's actually what Advent is, a season that prepares us to do it, isn't it? As we count down to celebrating Christmas each year, it trains us to wait. And it trains us to wait not just for Christmas, but actually for this coming, for the Messiah, for everything to be put right. But that day is coming. And so keep trusting God's promises, each of us, his word, all of it. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how weak the church looks or is, the Messiah is coming. A new heaven and a new earth. A day when everything is right. It's a certainty because, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this.